Amen. Thanks be for the word of the Lord for the people of God today. Beloved, will you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, may the comments on our live stream feed be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. In the movie Just Mercy, based on the book by attorney Bryan Stevenson and his fight for justice for many wrongly imprisoned or cruelly imprisoned in the South, there's a scene that captures a little bit of the Southern hospitality that folks down in Georgia, down in Alabama, pride themselves on. Bryan goes to meet the family of one of his clients, Johnny D., who is sentenced to death for a crime he did not commit. When he shows up to meet the family, it's not just Johnny D.'s wife and children who are there to speak with him, but it's neighbors and cousins and aunts and uncles who show up to find out if there can be justice for Johnny D. The wife of his client sees him for the first time and reaches out to hug him and says, "Thank you for coming all this way. Most lawyers don't even bother to call." Once they are gathered and packed together are in the kitchen, around the kitchen table in that little house, each time Bryan takes a sip from the iced tea sitting in front of him, one of the neighbors or the aunts there quickly refills it to the top without even him asking, right? And he sort of smiles as he realizes that he doesn't have a choice. He is going to be served and blessed in this time. And as the neighbors and family begin to talk, they begin to express their anger over what the justice system did to their family member, to their loved one. And it's clear, though, that their hospitality is an invitation to Bryan. They are welcoming this stranger into their lives with vulnerability. Some hopeful that justice can be done, and others hopeless that anything can change about this situation. But it seems an act of faith in the first place to open up their home, to roll out that famous sweet tea, and welcome the stranger even in the midst of their doubt. Of course, if you watch the movie, you know that Bryan is famously able to win an appeal and free Johnny D. from death row against a racist, corrupt justice system there in Alabama. And it all, of course, began with a little bit of Southern hospitality. That family daring to risk to welcome this lawyer that they didn't know and place their trust in him. In our scripture this morning, I want you to notice a similar pattern. How hospitality leads to an opening for God to do something new. Abram, who is called the father of nations, had been called by God to get up and go to a new and distant land, a land that God was going to share with him and God was going to bless him with. Abram and Sarah embarked on what became a long and grueling journey. And to be clear, this was a journey that was not that was just filled with ups and downs and challenges and heartaches and even moments where I know for Sarah, she probably regretted going along with this guy and following this strange voice that he heard saying, "Get up and go to this distant land." It probably seemed like Abram was a little bit crazy. He and Sarah, in particular, had been promised to have descendants that were as numerous as the sand on the shore, right? So much sand, numerous as the sand in this world. And they were childless. And as they journeyed and traveled along, the years passed on, and Sarah and Abram became a little bit older and a little bit older until it seemed like they would never settle down and never have that kind of life. Like it had just passed them by. They were at the stage in their life where they were having a child seemed biologically impossible. Whatever God had meant to Abram seemed to be a pipe dream. So finally, on a hot day by the oaks of Mamre, Abram is sitting on the front porch of his tent, trying to catch a meager breeze to cool off, when Scripture says the presence of the Lord came by. While our translation identifies them as men, artists have reimagined this scene as the visitation. A particular famous icon has imagines them as the presence of the Lord, the Trinity. Creator, Son, and Spirit strolling through the desert, gathering around a table to receive Abram's hospitality. Another creative icon imagines them as three black mothers, full of wisdom, creativity, hope, and a search for justice. Whatever Abram sees, he recognizes the very presence of God and rushes to make them welcome, bringing out cool water to wash themselves, pitchers of iced tea, freshly steamed crabs, and a great big bowl of my personal favorite, Franklin's onion rings. Incredible onion rings. The best in the world, right, I think. This is an act of faith. Remember, the reason why we open worship with a call to worship, or we light a candle like we did earlier, the reason why we sometimes begin by confessing our brokenness, the reason why we sing praise songs that say things like, "Come, Holy Spirit," the reason why we sometimes quiet our hearts in silence, is that these become acts of faith to make the presence of God welcome in our midst. Each time we gather for worship, really, and each day of our life as we pursue Jesus, we have to make that kind of hospitality happen as we go about our days. Are we ready? When the Spirit of the Lord comes by, are we ready to get up and set the table for the presence of God? Are we ready to lay out a feast of our lives and experiences for God to use? Are we willing to take a risk? And so often when we do those kinds of things, when we open ourselves up to the presence of God, something remarkable happens. God responds to that sense of hospitality with life-changing news. These three divine messengers pronounce that Abram and Sarah will have a son in a year's time. Of course, Sarah, listening nearby, laughs. She laughs. She of course, I think I've heard preachers before kind of chide her, again say, "Oh, she of little faith," but she's not a villain in this story. In fact, she is the most level-headed one in this whole passage. She's realistic. This old couple, they were old. Those days of having kids had passed. They were tired. They were worn out. They had been trekking all the way from Egypt, all over this land, trying to figure out, following this voice in Abram's head. And it seemed like their stories were coming to an end, not starting over, not taking a surprise twist into a new chapter. So Sarah laughs. Sarah laughs. Is this a joke? Are these strangers messing with us? What is Abram doing? Don't these strangers, even if they know who God is, don't they know how the human body works? Come on. Her laugh, to me, is an act of faith. It's an act of vulnerability and honesty in a world that is so often cruel and unjust. Her laugh is tinged with the laugh of women throughout history who have experienced abuse, pain, and separation, and even violence and denigration, and then we're told, when they complained about it, that, oh, okay, it will never happen again, only to live in a world and a society where again and again women are put down and dehumanized. Her laugh is tinged with black mothers who have lost their children. The voices of black mothers who have lost their children to violence, and were told by well-meaning public officials, "We are going to stop this from ever happening again," only to live in a world where even one week later, after reforms and changes, And after speeches and statements and symbolic actions, another young black life is snatched away. Her laugh is colored with the hopelessness of so many who long for more in their lives from the people they expected to care and fight for them, including the church. I'm especially mindful that this is Pride Month. And so we think about all of those young people who grew up in their churches, who came out as queer, as LGBTQ, and were rejected by their churches. The very communities that they had hoped and believed would care for and protect them. And instead, so many of those turned away by these loving communities, by their own families, they face rejection and silence instead of healing and renewal. Sarah's laugh is a laugh of incredulousness. It's a laugh of, yeah, right. How is that even possible? What are you talking about? I've heard that story before. I've heard those empty promises before. I've heard those sermons of hope before, and they didn't deliver. So why now? So I laugh. What an act of vulnerability and an act of faith. But God seems to laugh right back. Are you saying we can't do this, Sarah? Are you saying the Creator is unable to continue to create? Are you saying God can't bring life out of strange and unusual circumstances? That God can't make right what was once wrong? That God can't bring justice for those who seek justice? Because for once in the story of Sarah, she is not in this moment engaged with another man who is prepared to let her down, or another human being whose failures will get in the way of what they promise. Rather, for once, she is in the presence of the loving, life-giving Creator who can deliver. In a year's time, she will have a child. Her laughter challenges God to answer. Her laughter ends up being an act of faith that challenges God to show what God is capable of doing. To prove that through the power of the Holy Spirit, another future is possible. For the Creator to show that even when it seems like hope has faded, there are new stories to be told and written. Even when injustice seems to have taken hold, that something new is possible in our lives and in our world. In the marches in the past few weeks, we have seen an example of the creative winds of the Holy Spirit as young people responded to a call to demand something new, to demand a change in the broken cycles of violence and racism in America. A couple of weeks ago, if you had told me that this would have been possible, that we would be having this difficult, painful, real national conversation, that Confederate monuments that have stood for far too long were coming down, I would have laughed at you. I would have laughed in your face and would say, show me, prove it. A couple of weeks ago, and even some moments today, I would tell you how little hope I have had that we will be able to face the crises of our time, crises that have claimed black lives, immigrant lives, trans lives, crises that are threatening our planet, crises that are threatening hundreds of thousands of people. And I would have said, you know, no way. We're doomed. And in a blink of an eye, God laughs back. God says to us, are you saying this story is over? God says to me, Nathan, you're supposed to be a pastor. You're supposed to be connected with me here. Are you saying that God is done? That I'm done? That my work is done? University Christian Church, do you really believe that your mission as a faith community in this unusual time is over? Are you suggesting that God has retreated and given up on this planet? Are you giving up on the power of God to heal us and transform us from diseases of body and soul, whether COVID-19 or white supremacy? God says, let me show you what is possible. Our invitation in these times is to meet God at the flaps of our tent, to roll out the iced tea and the red carpet, and to look with a renewed hope of what is possible. not just for our world, not just for our lives, but even for our church. Will we have the courage to meet God in the eyes of a stranger, in the eyes of a young person marching for change, in the unexpected gift of hospitality that can come at any moment's notice, and the rustling and fierce wind of the Spirit blowing afresh in our lives? And then are we ready to get up and go where God is prepared to lead us? And her book, interesting book, Emergent Strategy, that I'm reading right now for class, Adrienne Marie Brown, an incredible author, and is reflecting on other ways to think about change. But one of the statements she makes, she says that we are in an imagination battle. More so than we're in a battle about strategic planning and making sure all of the bylaws and policies and procedures are right in our society. I know sometimes that stuff is very, very important. She says we're really fighting about our imagination. We're fighting against fears that have been placed in our imagination that have corrupted us and misshaped us. She says we must imagine new worlds that transition ideologies and norms so that no one sees black people as murderers or brown people as terrorists and aliens, but all of us as potential cultural and economic innovators. This is a collaborative ideation. What are the ideas that will liberate all of us? Maybe the invitation here in the hospitality of Abram and the vulnerability and power of Sarah is for us to see our act of worship and our act of prayer and our acts of faith in this time as opening ourselves afresh to that new imagination, God's vision for us, as Isabella shared in that powerful book, God's dream for us. May our response in this time be filled with hospitality to the power of the Spirit, to the unexpected stranger, to the work of justice that we once might thought